Exodus 22, verses 18 through 20, these are the words of God. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god except Yahweh only, he shall be destroyed. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. As the church has lost the gospel to a large extent and lost the word of God to a large extent, the culture around us has begun to descend into the paganism that happens when the Lord is not known. When the Lord is not known, or rather, some of you are correcting me, hopefully, in your minds, Romans chapter 1, when man is successful to a larger measure in pushing down on the knowledge of God in unrighteousness. Because we all know, right? Romans 1. When the Lord is not known, man hopes in abominations. He hopes in inventions that some of you are smiling because it sounds like Obama's nation. He hopes in inventions of his own heart and his own mind that are not only not God, they are the opposite of God. Nothing else can be God but God. He alone is the creator. He alone is unchangeable and infinite. Eternal. He alone is eternal. And so, as man makes himself a god, he corrupts himself, as we'll hear in application soon. But the nations of the world into which Exodus was given had a bunch of different gods. And the fact that these gods were not like the one true God, exhibited itself or displayed itself in that these gods were susceptible to magic. There was a greater force that people believed in that you could use to manipulate the gods. And the gods, not being all powerful and not being able to exert their will, if you learned magic, you could make what you wanted happen. And they were susceptible to nature. They struggled against the forces of nature, which were seen as something that the gods themselves could not tame and would even be overcome by. And they were subject to neediness. And so you wouldn't just have one god, you would have all sorts of god of different places and different types of places and gods of different things that you would want from the gods, and gods of different animals, and each animal had its own unique characteristics that the god that is associated with that animal would be associated with. They were subjected to neediness. And so those are the three things that are treated in the three verses that are before us. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. That's because there is no power above God. A sorceress, someone who would develop skill or have a special connection to the spirit world or magic world and somehow be able to manipulate God, manipulate things, get power or knowledge. Apart from the way God has given us to have power and knowledge. God has given us to know Him Himself. God has given us not just to know Him, but to know that He rules this world, and He is the one who has made it reliable for us, and He has given us to eat and drink and sleep and exercise. He's given us to have dominion in the world and to exercise that dominion. But trying to have magical power, trying to be able to manipulate things, not through the religion of the one true God, nor through the means that He has given us and put us at His disposal. And so it's a way of resisting God's demand of submission to Him. Whose will be in control? If you don't like the way things are going from the living God, from the one true God, then you try and trap into magical things and bend God according to your will. This we saw, of course, with Saul and the witch of Endor, for instance. God refused to give him his word. And so Saul tried to get knowledge in a different way. No power above God. There is a lot of this idea surfacing in the culture around us of magical things, trying to achieve power or knowledge that controls creation in a way that the Lord hasn't given us to be able to. But there is some magic that goes by a very unmagical sounding name. Science. Now, science is not wrong, and people who use the word science that way are using the word science wrongly. Science actually relies upon a God of creation and providence who has given such consistency to His world and given us a task of imitating Him that we can make observations and draw conclusions and trust in the reliability that He has built into the creation and respond in service to Him who made it and made us to interact with it that way. But the idea that there is this thing called science by which man can continually evolve or ascend, that if we just live long enough, and if man exists long enough, he will be able to control everything. And this appears often, especially in science fiction, which you may or may not hear at press conferences and on the evening news, as we've learned for the last couple of years. But one of the ideas that is often perpetuated in science fiction is this humanistic way in which man really thinks of himself as his own magic. That we don't have to submit to the will of God, because if we just keep progressing, we are going to get to the place where we can bend all things according to the counsel of our will. But the sorceress was to be killed, was to be put to death. You shall not permit a sorceress to live, because there is no power above God. And there is no power apart from God. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. Now, this type of perversion seems out of place between verse 18 and verse 20. One of the reasons it's here, however, is because this is actually something that would happen in these religions that were in the nations around the Israelites. They had different gods that belonged to different animals, and some would even consider the animal an embodiment of that god. And so they would seek from it the characteristics that they thought that they, and it was, of course, an abomination. It's the kind of thing that's so wicked and so filthy and so obscene that if it wasn't in the scripture to be preached, you certainly wouldn't pick it as a topic for a sermon. Sadly, however, during the time that I began studying this passage, governments in Europe and America had to alter their guidance on monkeypox because the same perversion is common enough in our culture now. From the same rejection of God and therefore the misuse of His creation. And so in the same cultures in which what's called environmentalism is not stewardship, but the worship of the creature and viewing the other creatures as above man, man who is made in the image of God. And the same culture in which this environmentalism, not the false view, the non-stewardship view of environmentalism has arisen, the same perversions that went with the old idolatries. There's nothing really new under the sun, is there? And you cannot have the morality of the Lord without the Lord Himself. And so God demands complete reliance upon Him via or by way of right use of the means He has provided. We are not to treat other creatures as people, and certainly not as powers higher than people. And the horrible things that come when all restraint upon sin is removed. Finally, no power in addition to God. He who sacrifices to any god except to Yahweh only shall be utterly destroyed. You remember when the Syrians were defeated in the hills, and they said, well, let's fight them in the valleys. Their God's strong in the hills, but He won't be strong in the valleys. Our gods will be stronger there. There was this idea that different gods had different strengths. The one true God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His power. You don't need anything besides Him. So there's nothing above Him to give you power or good or life or knowledge. There's nothing apart from Him. If you are doing real science, then you are doing it under God and receiving that knowledge from God. If you are working hard at being productive or in something that He has given us to do in His creation, you're doing that under Him and in dependence upon Him. And and He forbids misuse, no power or knowledge or life apart from Him, and no power or knowledge or life in addition to Him. So God demands our complete submission, no power above Him. He demands our complete reliance upon Him and obedience to use His creation in the right way, no power apart from Him. And He demands complete exclusivity, that He alone would be trusted in, devoted to, delighted in, depended upon as our God. If we will not devote ourselves entirely to God, He will devote us to destruction for Himself. He who sacrifices to any god except Yahweh only, he shall be utterly destroyed. And that's a phrase that is used most often when there was a people who were under the curse of God, and He had marked them out for destruction. And He said, they shall be utterly destroyed. Think of the Amalekites when King Saul was supposed to have destroyed them all, and even their animals. And the Lord wanted obedience and not sacrifice. The one who sacrifices to any god except Yahweh only in Israel was to be utterly destroyed. And so He gives three cases of capital punishment here, and they all tie to how God demands to be the one true God who is above all things for us, and the one upon whom we depend in all things, and to Him to whom we would add nothing. Now, as the Lord commands the death penalty for these things, we ought to be convicted in our hearts, because we often are not in complete submission to God, and wish there was a way that we could change His providence rather than coming and making requests of Him and being glad that he will do as suits him, and not as we have decided. Prayer is not manipulation. It's the good God choosing to do goodness in response to your asking. And we often misuse the creature, not, I hope, in the horrible way that's referenced in the passage, but treating the creatures as existing merely for our pleasure or our praise. Even things like gluttony or misuse of alcohol and so forth. The stealing that we are tempted to. And we, of course, we hope that we are going to be the ones who add power to what God does. And this happens in a very, very subtle way for us who are Christian. We use God's means, but we think that it is because of the level of sincerity that we have, or how hard we work, or so forth. And that is a way, isn't it, of having another God other than the Lord only. We need him to will to work in us, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. And so there's a sense in which every single sin participates in the same root idea that is behind the three horrible sins in verses 18 through 20. And when we see the death penalty commanded for them, we realize how hateful it is to God that we would think and act in this way. The passage ends up being a mirror in which we can see properly what we really are. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those funny mirrors at a fair or something like that. But when you look in it and you look like a grotesque version of yourself, you thank God that that's not what you actually look like. Well, sometimes we think we look pretty good, and then we come to the passage and we see something grotesque, and then we start thinking about it and we realize, oh, not the final expression of those grotesque things, but the root of all of those sins is in me. And thank God that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Christ bore the hate of God for sins like this that is expressed in the death penalty that was required for them. Of course, they deserve much worse than death, don't they? But Christ bore that for me. And when I see how hateful my sin is to God, and I see what Christ has done for me, and what I would fully expect apart from him, then I rejoice that it's Christ himself who has borne the penalty. But I also must come to hate the sin as well, which he was teaching his people to do and teaching us to do in these three penalties. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us. We pray for your church and the nation around us and the nations and the horrors that we see, the people as a whole descending into. We thank you, Lord, that you gave Christ for us, and we pray that just as you have counted his righteousness for us, and just as you have atoned for our sin by him, so now you would give us that wholehearted devotion to you and right use of all of your creation that is in our Savior, that your Spirit would make us to be more like he is. We pray, Lord, that you would make us to be grateful, more grateful for his atonement as we realize how much you hate the sin. And we pray that you would make us to hate the sin like you do. Grant to us then that gratitude and that hatred. In Jesus' name, amen.